nonsense and get back to serious stuff, right? Okay, are we on? Turn to Psalm 37. Beginning in verse 18, let's hear the word of God. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, Lord, as we look into your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and minds that we can receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been asked the question for which you haven't had an answer? Somebody will say, why did you do that? That happens all the time with kids, right? You say, why did you do that? And the answer is, I don't know. It was just something I just thought, you know, I don't know. More seriously, people will ask you questions. Well, why didn't God heal so-and-so? We prayed for years. We prayed for months. We prayed for hours. We prayed. And God did not heal that person, and they died. Why? You don't have the answer. We might commonly just say, God knows. And there is the truest answer that you can give. God does know. Sometimes that's not a sufficient answer for the person asking the question. But it's the right answer. God knows. God knows. What does God know? Think about it. What does God know? I mean, literally, everything. God knows everything. There are people who walk the planet who pretend to know everything. But God really does know everything. About his creation. He knows how it all comes together. He knows how every aspect of our lives works. People, I like to throw the argument back to the atheist when I'm so inclined to argue. And just say, why does your eye see? And generally, if they're smart enough, they'll start to give me a detailed mechanical description of how an eye works. You know, you've got a lens, you've got a retina back there, and the light comes through the cornea, through the lens, and hits the retina, and then they give me all that nonsense, but they never tell me why the eye sees. It can go through all that rigmarole and not be able to see. It requires the intervention of God in his creation. God knows why it works. God knows all about theology. Imagine that. God knows about theology. Do you know what theology is? Do you know what theology is? Do you know what theology is, Han? It's the study of God. God knows all about that. He knows all the different aspects of theology. He knows what's the proper soteriology. He knows what's right Christology. He knows what's right ecclesiology. He knows what's right eschatology. People like to fight about those things. But God knows the right answers. He has it down. He knows everything there is to know about mankind. But particularly, he knows his people. In the 139th Psalm, tells us that, you know, it doesn't matter where we're at, what we're doing, what's going on. God knows us. He's right there with us and understands the things that are going on. In this passage, he talks about knowing our days. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Well, day, how long is a day? Day runs from midnight to midnight. It's 24 hours, generally. He knows those days of people. He knows what goes on during those days. He knows the thoughts that you had during those days. The words that you spoke, the actions that you took or didn't take. For the righteous, for godly people, that ought to be a source of comfort, to know that God knows all about what's going on with us every second of every day. For those who are not in Christ, that should be a troublesome thought. Because God knows the same things about all those people, about all of us people, all the time. To those who are in Christ, when we stumble, he causes our conscience to react. It pushes us to confess our sins and to be forgiven of them. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly seem not to have consciences when it comes to God. And they don't because they're dead. They can't respond. They can't react. They can't do anything outside of God. The days that we live in, sure, are 24 hours. They run midnight to midnight. But the days in which we live also refers to the age in which we live. God knows the political climate that we're in. He knows the trends of society. None of these things escape him. God knows the condition of his church. There are some sad things that are going on in places that bear the name of the church. I read an article just this past weekend of a break in the Methodist Church. There's a group called the Liberation Methodist. Doggone if it didn't escape me. But it's a break off. It's a new denomination that's broken off from them. That basically, they're not a church. They're a club. Doctrine doesn't matter. We're not holding the doctrine. The Bible's handy when we want it to be handy. We can sort through, pick and choose what we want to read and that kind of thing. There is no right or wrong in that church. Unless, of course, you're proclaiming the true gospel to them. And, of course, that's wrong because that's hurting feelings. You can't do that. God knows his church. He knows the oppression. And he knows the suffering that some experience. He knows that while the church in the United States have enjoyed freedom since the founding of the United States, that's not been so of the church in other places in the world. My hope, my prayer is that the church in the United States does not have to endure. My fear is that we're about ready to commence with some real persecution. The thing is, Jesus gave us an assurance. He told us that if you're a member of his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. That sweeps with a broad brush against the church in its entirety, and it's inclusive in the church individually. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Jesus said it. I didn't make it up. I think his word's good. Somebody said that the days of the upright cannot be cut short by the malice of men. The power that men have over other men is so limited in the scope of eternity. And no man can compare with the power of God. While the church in some places endures oppression, endures persecution and suffering, at the very same time, other parts of his church enjoy great victories. People are experiencing different kinds of things. Different kinds of what we would perceive to be blessings. And we find ourselves easily thanking God for those things. But no matter where you're at in this world, if you're a part of his church, God knows you. And he knows all about you and what's going on around you. The entirety of Christ's church is promised an inheritance that lasts forever. That's all right. An inheritance that lasts forever. Earthly inheritance doesn't do that. There's limitations. But the inheritance that we have in Christ is an inheritance that we share with him forever and ever and ever and ever. We recall the story that Christ told of the prodigal in Luke, and how he went to his dad and cashed in. He said, look, I want it now. And he enjoyed his life for a very short period of time. Ultimately, his inheritance ran out. And God moved on him. And he returned to his father. And the father said, you know what? You blew it, but you still get to live forever in my house. The inheritance that we receive as the children of God, as members of Christ's church, we can't whittle it away. It's there. And we enjoy it forever. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And then in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Contrary to what some folks teach and preach, all is not pie in the sky and a sweet by and by when we walk in this life. How many people have really been damaged over the years by well-meaning Christian people saying, come to Christ and your life is going to be so easy. Come to Christ and your problems are going to be erased. Come to Christ and you'll walk a smooth path. But that's not reality. Trials in this life are real. People really get sick. People really are persecuted. Those things really happen. And frankly, if you're going to walk in Christ, they should be expected. Because our Lord's enemy is our enemy, and he hates us. He's not going to let us walk, you know, just willy-nilly through this life and never experience a trial. Those things are real. And again, you know, what's his name? Robert Schuller. He's dead now. The guy built the Crystal Cathedral in California. He was a positive thinker. You know, he learned from Norman Vincent Peale and he pushed that aspect. Look, just think positively and it's all going to be good. And I'm going to tell you, I don't care how positive you think, the enemy is real and you're going to have trials. You're not going to think your way out of them. It just won't happen. But the promise of God is that during the evil times, we'll have no reason to be ashamed. The all-knowing God sees to it that our needs are met. And the important part of that line is that our needs are met. In the days of famine, he sees to it that we're satisfied. I got to tell you, as I look at the landscape out there, we could see days of famine. Yet God will take care of us. God will see to it that we are satisfied. We're his children. He said so. It's not me. And frankly, that's good news. Because the wicked don't get the same news. It's different for them. The wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish into smoke. they shall vanish away. The godly in lean times are satisfied because we find our satisfaction in Christ. The scripture is not telling us that when in a time of famine, when everybody is hungry, that because we're in Christ, we're going to have steaks. He's not telling us that. He's telling us that we may be satisfied with a bowl of grits. And I know many would not find that satisfying in a good time. But God says He knows us. He cares for us. He'll be there for us, but not the ungodly. The ungodly will perish in their affluence. You know, I hear people talk and I see the discussions go back and forth. Some people, I've actually seen the comments longing for communism. Saying that look, under communism, we all share and share alike. No one suffers. We all are equals. We all get it, you know, get our fair share. When they can't look at history. And in reality, under communism, the elite do well. Everybody else struggles for a morsel. And God says here that while the elite are enjoying some kind of affluence, they will perish in that affluence. They are trusting in their so-called abundance. But our God, Almighty God, oversees them, and they do not get the last say. He does. The psalmist further reminds us of the perishing of the wicked by labeling them. He calls them the enemies of the Lord. My friends, if there's one thing in this life you do not want to be, it's an enemy of God. You do not want to be opposed to Him. And if the Holy Spirit has enlivened you, you would fear the thought of being God's enemy. And your daily prayer might be, God, save me today from the wicked one, from myself. Do not let me find myself as your enemy. And then don't fear, because He'll keep you. He is keeping His own. These people that are the enemies of God, they're not simply happy to revel in their wickedness, which they do. They love their wickedness. They're actively opposed to God. Why do you suppose church is a no-no in California, but the strip clubs are wide open? Why do you suppose? Because the wicked man revels in his wickedness, and he is opposed to all things that are pure and holy. He's opposed to God. Now this says, in this version, it says, like the splendor of the meadows shall vanish, in a smoke they shall vanish away. This is really not a good translation. Because the splendor of the meadows are the young lambs. They're the lambs that are fattened and prepared for the sacrifices and those sort of things in that day. And it speaks more, rather, of the preciousness of the lambs as it refers to the fat of the lamb. See, the fatter the lamb, the better the offering. And they would take the young lamb to the priest, and the priest would take it in and do whatever he did, and then slaughter the animal and place it on the altar. And the fat of the lamb would melt away in the fire. Disappearing into the smoke. That is God's promise to his enemies. You're going to burn up and melt away. We need not be afraid of the enemies of God. God keeps them in their place, the place that he's chosen for them at the moment. But they won't last. He says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. This is, the wicked borrows, and it's not just does not repay. It's, he cannot repay. He cannot repay. I hate to keep drifting off into the carnal areas, but when you think about the debt that is owed by the United States of America, we can't pay that debt. $23 trillion. Whose head can even expand that much to comprehend that kind of money? And the people in Washington say, you know what? That's not enough debt. We need to just give the people more money that comes from somewhere, printing press. I say, you know, I'm not opposed to somebody who's suffering, benefiting financially. But our government doesn't have the money that it's claiming to give out. And people are saying, oh, look how they care for us. The great state cares for us. The wicked can never get enough. So he borrows, or he steals, or he taxes some more. On the other hand, the blessing of God to the righteous is enough to not only satisfy himself, but the blessing of God to the righteous is enough to satisfy you and to enable you to bless someone else. This is God's blessing to you. Furthermore, he says that those who are blessed by God shall inherit the earth. But those cursed by him shall be cut off. The blessed by God shall inherit the earth. Everything that the wicked longs for, everything that the wicked puts their trust in belongs to God and is inherited by his people. People are crazy. They don't get it. The wicked themselves will be destroyed. Now, some will look at that and they'll say, you know what? This doesn't sound like the love of God. This doesn't sound like a loving God. I mean, the loving God, doesn't he care for everybody? Doesn't he love everybody unconditionally and make sure that everybody is cared for and like that? The answer is no. That's not so. He's already told us what's happening to his enemies. He told us in the fifth psalm, in the fifth verse, that he hates the wicked. People don't like to hear that. They don't want to hear that Almighty God hates something. But he said it. We didn't. He's telling you the facts. We're not making it up as we go. God does not love the wicked, but he does love his church. He loves his people. Then he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. It says the steps of a man. Good is a supplied word. And properly, this applies across the board to everybody. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. As Christian people, sometimes we walk places, we go places, and when we've come through that ordeal, we might find ourselves scratching our heads a little bit. Say, God, well, why would you do that? Why would you take me through this? Why would you lead me through that? When my wife got cancer, I was beside myself. Because I said, you know, there's not a thing I can do about that. Not a thing. I can't fix it. I can't change it. And at the time, I didn't know how it was going to turn out. All I knew was that it was a big trial. And as we go through that, all I can remember saying is, you know what, we're going through this because somebody else is going to benefit from it. We're going through this, we're going to live through this. You know, we may not like every aspect of it, but we're going through this in order to bless someone else, to encourage someone else, to help someone else who's enduring a similar ordeal. God in his wisdom may lead us at times down roads that we've never seen before, that we've never thought to approach. And when he takes us those places, our trust has to be in him. You know, modern technology sometimes really amazes me because they came out a few years ago with these little GPS things, you know. You want to go somewhere you've never been, you pull up your little gizmo, all you do is punch in an address, and it's a miracle. It tells you how to get to where you want to go. Trust me when I tell you that sometimes they're not right. I think I told you this. I was training a driver one time who swore by his GPS. He loved that thing. It would never do him wrong. And I told him, I says, listen, I get it, but I want you to learn this my way. Do it the way I teach you, and you'll be fine. Yeah, okay. Well, he didn't pay attention. And his first night solo, his first night out by himself, he went 30 miles the wrong direction because he was, you know, paying attention to the GPS. 30 miles! Which, to get back the right way, is 60 miles he didn't have to go to begin with, see? When God leads us to places that we don't know where we're going, we have to trust him. Our trust has to be in Him. We start trusting ourselves, we'll really mess up. And then He tells us, this is an interesting line. The steps of a man are ordered by the Lord, and He, God, delights in His way. God delights in the way that He's being led. You say, God, I'm not liking this way so good, so well. I've got to take an English refresher. God, I'm not liking this, but God delights in the way. Why? Why? There's two broad brush reasons that I always fall back to. One, wherever God leads us, wherever He leads us, somehow, some way, it's for our benefit. Because to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. The other thing is, it's for God's glory. He's leading us somewhere, and He will be glorified in that leading. So our trust is in Him. Here's something else. Even though He leads us down a road that we've never been before, it doesn't mean that road is going to be smooth. We may hit a pothole. We may stumble a little bit. But though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You mess up in your life. You stumble. You sin. God's promise is, you know what? I mean, you got to repent. You got to confess your sin. But God's promise is, He shall not be utterly cast down. David's writing this. Who messed up more than David? Who fell like David fell? But though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. God, when He says, you're mine, never lets you go. When God says, you are mine, you're His. He keeps you. Regardless of what idiocy you engage yourself into, He keeps you. Sometimes we fall and we get all befuddled. We say, you know what? I know I've confessed that sin, but I'm still feeling it. Well, forget about it, will you? Because that doesn't matter anymore. If you've confessed your sin, He was faithful and He was just and He forgave you your sin and He cleansed you from all your unrighteousness. So if you feel bad, you're engaging in idolatry. You're making yourself feel pretty good. You're concentrating on yourself instead of trusting God. The promise to us here is that if we have a temporary setback, if we stumble, if we fall down a 90-foot flight of stairs, we'll not be irreparably ruined. He's keeping us. The Lord Himself will hold us up. For the Lord upholds him with His hand. The Lord upholds him with His hand. We may get a little low, but we're not going to stay there. We're reminded by what Paul wrote to the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you is what? Faithful to complete it. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Calvin reminded us, he said, nothing therefore is more profitable for us than to have our eyes continually set upon the providence of God, which alone can best provide for us everything we need. Our faith in God, our trust in God, our confidence in God. That as a child of God, He cares for you. It's pretty good news. That's good news. Think on those things. When you see the evil one rear his head, when the wicked man brags about all that he can do, remember that he's nothing. God says he perishes, but not so to you. You're not perishing. Oh, no. No, no, you're not perishing. You are going to inherit an inheritance that never ends. You are going to enjoy care and joy and love like you've never known ever, and you will enjoy that forever. I'm taking it. Let's pray.